Well, the title of this message is Hope Beyond Hope, or Hope Beyond All Hope. And we're going to start, this is a Bible study, so we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. And I won't read my text as of yet, but it's going to be down in verse 23, but we're going to state some things first. I want to give you some background of Colossians, the book of Colossians first. Have you ever thought one of the chief reasons why the Holy Spirit has placed in a permanent record so many of the prayers of the Apostle Paul? Why would he do that? Why would the Holy Spirit do that? It's that the saints of all succeeding generations might receive instructions from those prayers. And that's what we have. Colossae was a city of Phrygia, Roman Asia. I'll give you just a little history of that city. It was situated on the river Lycus, and it was destroyed by an earthquake in the seventh year of Nero's reign. And the church of Colossae was not founded by Paul himself, but it was founded by Epaphras. Now, this epistle was written from Paul when he was in prison in Rome, and he sent it by way of Tychicus. Now, the general purpose of the letter was to correct the false teaching which had arisen in Colossae. Now, it was generally supposed at that time that this error was called Gnosticism, or knowledge, head knowledge. And today, we have the so-called Christian scientists, or science, that is also developed the same false teaching out there. And there's others that are combined with that as well that are engrossed in false teachings. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in support of the authority of Epaphras, and he confirmed the truth of his teaching, that they might have confidence in the Lord and in him rather than in false teachers. Now, the word Colossae has a double meaning, which means correction, and it also means monstrosities. Now, what we gain from this is if professed people do not take the correction of the Word of God, but rather heed to the false teaching which is exposed in this epistle, they will become monstrosities instead of corrected ones. Now, Paul felt encouraged by what he saw in the Colossian believers, and he prayed that God would enrich them. Now, we'll start there in Colossians 1:9, where Paul says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, to become filled with the knowledge of God's will is a gradual process. We've been instructed and we've been told that the provisions are all there. The Lord has provided everything we need in this Bible. If I could give you an example, it's like a banquet of everything that's on a table that's thousands of miles wide and thousands of miles long. And everything on that banqueting table is there. It's been provided for you, and all you have to do is eat to the full. But many don't want to eat it. Now, that's the provisions. All things have been provided. Everything has been provided. But how do you get to that? Some people can't even reach the table because they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. They'll never reach that. Some Christians think that there's other things that need to be done. You got to work it. You work that thing, Brother McLam used to say. We don't have to work it. We just need to eat. We do have a responsibility, and we have a choice The practical side, experience. We don't gain everything right away. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is a gradual process. We don't go from babyhood to manhood or adults in one day. It is a gradual process through experiences and through His Word. Now, Proverbs 19:2 says, "For the soul to be without knowledge is not good." I'm talking about the knowledge of God. The more we truly seek God with our whole heart, the more spiritual light will increase in our lives. It is by a closer walk with Him that we obtain a clearer and a fuller knowledge of His holiness. For the Scripture says, "For in His light we see light." That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, to be without such knowledge that we're talking about is like a captain of a ship starting out on a long voyage without a charter. Do you realize that when you get out on the ocean, it looks like it's endless, and you got to get from point A to point B? There's many ways to get from point A to point B, but many of them are treacherous. But yet, this Bible is a map for our lives. It'll direct us for the right path to take if we will follow it. So, he says, and the other thing that we have to understand is that neither our understanding or our conscience or even the new nature, it's not sufficient to direct our ways. It isn't. It's only in God's word, in God's confident will, in His word that is discovered to us as we study. There alone do we have all the sufficiency that we need, the infallible guide, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. To be filled with the knowledge of His divine will should not only be part of our prayers like it was the Apostle Paul, but the principal pursuit of our lives. Without a better and fuller and closer knowledge of God, we can neither please nor glorify Him. Nor shall we escape the innumerable pitfalls in our path. We're all on this path in this life. And boy, we make mistakes. And we're going to make mistakes. I don't care how spiritual you think you are or how spiritual you may become. We still make mistakes. God makes, and actually He tailor makes the trials for us to learn by experience the word that He's put in us. As we eat that word, every provision has been provided for us. He's provided us the grace to get through those trials. But we have a choice. What choice do we make? Isaiah 2:3 teaches this, that the one way to have a closer walk with God is that He will teach us His ways as we walk in His paths. There's a choice. We do not want any other way, and God holds communion with us only in His ways, which is the paths of righteousness. We cannot walk with God in a way of self-will or self-pleasing, nor in the broad way of this world. We cannot walk with God in a way of self-will or self-pleasing, nor anything like that. Every step we take in the right way, the way of God's revealed will, must be one of agreement with Him. We must agree with Him. You've ordered these steps, Lord. If we read this epistle through, we'll observe that Paul frequently refers to knowledge and wisdom, knowledge and wisdom, knowledge and wisdom. Paul said he would not have them ignorant of that. I don't know about you, but I sure need wisdom. But who is wisdom? Christ. He knew that spiritual ignorance, Paul did, that it was a constant source of error and instability and sorrow. He desired that they might be taught correctly in the things of God. And he desires that of us. Not that they were deprived of the saving knowledge of salvation. For he said in the sixth verse, we didn't read that, that they knew the grace of God in truth. That they had brought forth fruits meet for salvation. But saving knowledge, though it's so important, is not the only knowledge which a Christian should seek after. Paul was delivered out of darkness, and he strives to bring others into that marvelous light of grace. It's like Brother Hill used to tell us that you drop a baby in the middle of a forest and you tell him, okay, find your way out. He can't. We need the guide. We need the guide of the Holy Spirit through his word, this map of our lives. He desired for them that they might possess comforting knowledge, strengthening knowledge, edifying knowledge, sanctifying knowledge, directing knowledge, so that they might be ready for all the trials and duties and labors of this life. Now, of this desirable knowledge, what is the measure? How do you measure it? Now, Paul was delivered out of darkness, and he strives to bring others into that marvelous light of grace, as I said. Paul wanted his brethren thoroughly furnished, knowing the will of the Lord for themselves, and able to teach others. Your epistles read of all men. So he desired for them that they might have this type of knowledge, this desirable knowledge. Now, what is the measure? Paul said, we desire for them that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled. Filled. It's to have the mind and heart and the whole being filled with the knowledge of the word of God and his will. Paul would not have a believer ignorant upon any point. He would have us filled with all knowledge of the Lord. For when a measure is full of wheat and there's no room for any chaff, true knowledge of God excludes error. Now, the men that go after false doctrine are usually those who know little of the Word of God. They're untaught and unstable, and they're ready to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. If we leave empty spots in our minds, it will be an invitation for the enemy to enter in. So fill up the soul, so shut out the enemy. Now, Paul desired these Colossian saints to be filled and further filled up to the brim with the knowledge of God's will. It's only found one place in the Word of God. The deep truths of God are revealed in the Word of God, and they're no longer secrets for us. They are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. This knowledge that we're talking about is a different type of knowledge than what the world knows. We may have knowledge in the brain of being able to do something, but that is not what Paul is talking about here. We need the knowledge of God's will to run into our spirits so that it penetrates and permeates and saturates our spirit till we're filled with his will. But we must get that from the gospel into our entire nature and be like the water pots of Cana, filled up to the brim with new wine. What is that? It means the revealed will of God. Revelation. He reveals something to you in his word that he wants for you to learn by experience. Paul would have the Colossians to know what the Lord has revealed in his word, whether it was of doctrine precept or experience or prophecy. All through the Word of God, may all our knowledge be sanctified by grace and attended with the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we become wise in the divine will of God. Now, my text, Colossians 1:23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now in this verse, there's a condition attached. If you continue in the faith, is the point here. Now, I want to refer over to Colossians 1:5. We didn't read that, but I'm going to read it to you. Paul tells them, for the hope which is laid up for you in the word of truth of the gospel, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof I have heard of before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? But then he goes over here and tells them, don't be removed from that hope. Why? Because it's possible to be removed from that hope. Let's go into that a little bit more. If you continue in the faith is the point here. Some folks, their faith wavers. They may continue in religion, or they may continue going on with the outward profession, but their faith flickers. They are not overcoming as they began. So they are not grounded and settled. That's the point there. Grounded and settled. The roots of their faith are not very deep. Their vision of hope, of the hope of the gospel, which is the coming of Christ, has faded. Oh, he's not coming back yet. How do you know he's coming back? Have you ever been asked that question? But this is the hope beyond all hope that we have. Some are focused on troubles and other things. Now, I like Wycliffe's translation of verse 23. It says, if nevertheless you dwell in faith, dwell there. Don't move from there. Dwell there. Nevertheless, ye dwell in faith, founded and stable and immovable from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. And Moffat's translation is kind of interesting too, because it says, if you adhere to the foundations, stability of the faith, instead of moving away from the hope which you have learned in the gospel. Now there are those that are not settled and grounded in faith. They're not grounded in faith in the resurrected Christ. It soon faded for them. Maybe they have moved away from that hope of the gospel, and maybe they're not looking for Christ's soon return. Paul says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. With some, Satan brings all his hosts to push men back from the cross, that they may not even come to Christ to even live and know him. But then the battle does not end when we come to Christ either, does it? Just begun. It is not an easy thing for some with all the difficulties to get at the hope of the gospel. That's why we're there, to build up our brethren. And also it's difficult to keep it so as not to be moved away from it. Paul said you could be moved away from it. The enemy will try to keep us from that hope. And he'll use equal force trying to drag us away from it. What is our hope? How do we describe that hope? We are free from all condemnation at the present moment and shall be free from all condemnation in the future as to all our sins. In addition to this, the Lord has taken away the condemnation of sin. He's also destroying the power over us. That's our hope too. But we have a provision there. It's been provided to us. provision, but then you've got to experience it by giving him those things and having him take that power away from us that so easily besets us. The sin that so easily besets us is sin in the flesh. So we have this hope. We have this hope. Then another part of our hope is that one day we shall be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of our great Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that your hope? That's part of it. It's not all of it, but it's part of it. Oh, this blessed hope. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Provision. It's been provided. It's already. Then we also have hope that we shall be like unto Christ himself, and that the glory of his holiness shall be our glory, and that we shall see his face, and his name shall be in our foreheads, and we shall be without fault before him, before the throne of God. That's a hope we have. But it's also a provision. It's been provided. We haven't come to that yet, but we're as good as there. God means all that he has said, hasn't he? Doesn't he mean all that he said? But yet, we shrink back at times. The trial comes, and we doubt, and we get nervous, we fret. That's part of the experience, the practical experience, but you have a choice. Walk away from it. Or lean into Christ even more. The Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all the guilt and penalty of sin so that not one speck remains to accuse or condemn us. Provision. Hold on to that hope of the gospel. It's already been provided. My soul rejoices today in the perfect pardon of the Lord and what he's provided for me. We are complete in Christ. He that believeth in me is justified from all things. We must have full confidence in Christ. For I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Provided. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus. Didn't he say, I'll give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There are many assurances to this effect throughout Scripture, and I'm confident that this is among the plainest of all assurances. We have a hope beyond all hope. We believe that we shall experience the resurrection of these bodies. Oh, I'm believing it more and more as the pains grow and old age sets in. This body will be raised, and it will be made like unto the glory of his body, which as yet we cannot even comprehend. You ever think about that? I can't understand that. We are sure of this, for it is a hope beyond all hope. The grace of God secures these bodies as well as our souls. Christ did not buy half a man. Our whole Trinity is redeemed. It's a redeemed inheritance for the Lord. It's our spirit, soul, and body, everything. We belong to him. He inherits that. What's our inheritance? Of course, him. But what's his inheritance? We are. We shall dwell with him forever. Never give up that hope concerning yourselves or your friends or even your loved ones. Let nothing shake your confidence in that resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the very cornerstone of all our confidences. Now, when the trials come, and you feel like all hope is lost, Fly to this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Inasmuch as he rose from the dead, he's here to tell us that there's another world, that not only for our souls, but for our bodies, and we shall inherit a far more blessed condition than we have at this present time. Hold on to this hope of the gospel and never let it go. Then we have the hope of his second coming. If Jesus comes before we see death, we will meet him in the air. What a hope. A hope beyond all hope. We shall be changed in a moment to inherit the incorruptible glories of above. We shall see our Redeemer when he stands in the latter day upon the earth. And as Job said, in my flesh I see God, whom my eyes shall see for myself and not another. We can joy in every thought of our Lord's coming. This is the hope beyond all hope. This is not a doubtful dream. It is a clearly revealed truth that Jesus will come again and take his people up to their eternal throne with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Paul says, which lies so sweetly in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with him forever. Be not moved away from the hope of this gospel. Now, what is the ground of that hope? What's the foundation of that hope? You know the answer. It's the rich, sovereign grace of God, which, because he has said, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And Jesus Christ is that foundation, and it cannot be moved. It is the mercy of God that all hopes begin, and the reason of divine love is divine love. The reason for love is divine love, is his divine love towards us. God is gracious, and he bestows his grace upon us. Be not moved away from this hope, for it is reality. The ground of our salvation is the merit of Christ and who Christ is and what Christ has done and what he suffered. This is the ground upon which God saves the sons of men. Another ground of hope is that God is solemnly pledged that whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. And also, our hope of the gospel is grounded in the infallible word of God, the scriptures. So then, how may we be moved away from the gospel? What are you talking about, Paul? You tell us in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then now he says, don't be moved away from that. That's a warning to us, because it can happen. And we've seen some that this happened too. It says in Scripture that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. But you have a choice to walk away, to ignore this word, and then you'll roll down the steep hill of despondency and despair. You may be moved away from the hope of the gospel by false teaching as well. That's what Paul was getting at here as I opened up this message and told you that. We can be removed from the hope of your calling by hoping to live by feelings. I don't feel that way. It is faith in God, not feelings. Now, faith is so valuable, and feelings are fickle. Believing, we stand firm by his word. By feelings, we can be tossed about. Now, true feelings follow faith, and this is valuable. Faith is the root and the tree of life. It is not, it's in that tree of life. It is not the leaves which may be gone today and tomorrow, and the tree always survives. But then be not moved away by persecution or sneers or ridicule. For the persecutions of this present day are a small thing compared with what happened to our forefathers that suffered so many things. The eyes of God are looking down upon our arena. There we have the saints of God, and there are tigers and lions prowling over the saints. But there the hand of God and the visions of angels descending from over the uttermost amphitheater. God is tenderly watching over his loved sheep. For there will triumph from the mouths of the beasts, and they will be rescued. So only hold fast where the saints before have held fast. In nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Do you know, we have to fight with both the ignorance of this world and the wisdom of it too. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, how readily shall divine wisdom and power make an end to all their learned babblings in this world? Provision. The practical side. Will you go? Be not moved away from the hope of your calling. Cast not away your confidence in this gospel that's been presented to you, which hath great recompense of reward for you. The reward is coming. We haven't reached it yet. Be like the Grecian youth who took his shield to battle, and let it be your glory and your defense. Come back with your shield. Come back with the gospel well strapped to your arm like a golden shield. We're going to need it more and more as this day grows dim. But never be moved away from the hope of this gospel. I'm going to end with a little poem maybe for you. Lastly, I see eagles flying high. Yes, eagles. The highest sky is the fit region for eagles. Up there, the eagle's playground is where he plays with the lightnings. Up above the smoke and the clouds is where he dwells. Keep there, eagles, keep there, for your Lord is there with you. If men can get you within the range of their hands, they will mean no good to you. Keep up there, Christians, keep up in the higher elements, resting in your Lord Jesus Christ, studying his word in fellowship with him. Do not come down to find a perch for yourself among the trees of philosophy. Whatever we do, let us never leave the way of truth and of peace and of safety. We are going along the king's highway, and the thieves are on either side of the road, and they say, come off the highway. It's so dull and monotonous where you are. The trials are so heavy for you. Come into the woods, and we'll show you fair flowers and quiet caves. Come and listen to the birds that sing all day and all night. Come quickly with us. I tell you, take heed, and do not follow them. You who are traveling along the king's highway, you're under the king's protection, provision. But he that wanders by choice into the dark mountains and the lonesome woods has walked away from the hope of the gospel. The way of trusting in the Savior and in him alone is the hope beyond all hope. As we hold on to faith in his word, so may God bless and enrich us even more with the knowledge of his will, as with simple hearts, we plod along the road that leads to heaven by the righteousness of the Son of God, just a little. One verse, few words. Take it into your system. Eat from the banqueting table that he's provided, all those provisions, and say, yes, Lord. As with simple hearts, we plod along the road that leads to heaven by the righteousness of the Son of God. The Lord is with us always. He will comfort us always. He will direct our paths always. The Lord will keep us and enable us to keep the faith as we pressed into his word. It's his faith. It's his word, which is the only food for our souls. Amen. This is the hope beyond all hope. Amen.